It's Open Mic Friday. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this October the 7th in the year of our Lord, 2016. And what's Open Mic Friday? It's an opportunity for you to phone in, take over the microphone, ask a question, make a comment, and we will respond to that. Numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. But before we begin, I want to bring you an update. Yesterday, we were talking about asking you to pray for Zachary Broker, a little child, 9 months old, who needed a heart transplant. Before noon, he was taken out of his room. We have video of the heart arriving by helicopter and the doctor working on Zachary for almost 10 hours. And around 11 p.m., he came into the room where we were with the family, and he announced success. So we thank you for your prayers. The first 24 hours is going to be very important for Zachary to make sure that his body does not reject the heart. So please keep him in your prayers, and we will hopefully bring you a positive update as of Monday. Right now, we're going to go to our phone lines, and I'm Tom Baker, and we're speaking to Cheryl. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, thanks for taking my call, and thanks for the update on Zachary. We have a young boy in our neighborhood named Zachary who has multiple health problems. So it's kind of brings it close to home.
I can understand that.
My question is about, you went to the catechesis symposium, and I'm very interested in that. I actually taught the catechism in seventh graders at one point.
Uh-huh.
Do a very good job. But I was thinking about, in conjunction with Exodus 13, verse 9, and also I was wondering if at the symposium they talked about the singing the faith. I know there's a Sing the Faith CD with the Luther Small Catechism set to music, and Martin Luther's hymns. There's a CD available of his hymns, which were all teaching hymns. And then the words of Exodus 13:9. It seems to say, it says, "You shall tell your son on that day," and this is about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. "It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt."
Yes. Because who's speaking this? This is none other than Moses speaking to the people.
Uh-huh.
And in fact, this is really critical when you take a look at the commandments, because a lot of people in other religions believe the commandments are for you to obey in order to make God your God. But listen carefully to Exodus 20. God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God." So, you see, he already is the God of these people, and then he repeats what you just read, "who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And what we do with the New Testament covenant, we indicate that God is your God who died on the cross for your sins, bringing you the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and all these other benefits. So there is no obedience to the law in order to make God your God. He already is your God because of what he did in Israel. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. For us, he died on the cross. And of course, everyone in Israel at the time of Moses who believed the promises given to Abraham about the coming of the Messiah, then they are saved also through faith in believing that Jesus would come. We are saved through faith in believing that Jesus has come.
Okay. And then my second question was about, did the symposium, did they touch on singing the faith?
No, there was not in the ones I attended. Remember, there were a whole number of lecturers, but during a period of time, for example, between 11 till 11:45, there were 8 different lectures, but you could only attend one of them. So it's possible that in other lectures, I do know that Concordia Publishing House does have a CD where they're singing the catechism. And then I also have a CD that we actually played a little bit of, where the Ten Commandments are sung to different tunes, and it's done by a non-Lutheran congregation that I have been visiting out there in Washington State, and they do a wonderful job also. In fact, you can give those that CD that I have to children who are 4 and 5 years old, and within 2 weeks they will have memorized by singing Luther's commandments with meanings of the catechism. So I really agree that hymnody, you'll go to shut-ins who may not remember very much, but when you start the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, they can mouth it along with you, as well as some of the hymns that we sing.
Yeah, and one thing I noticed, I've been visiting with a neighbor who's basically shut in, and his diabetes has affected his vision, so that his Lutheran Study Bible, which I gave him, the print is way too small, and so I gave him a copy of the Sing the Faith CD, which he said he was going to play, but he keeps forgetting to play it.
Oh, really? Do you know that there's a large print version of that Bible?
Yeah, okay. I need to get one of those, I guess.
Yeah, I'm not sure how much larger the type is for someone like him.
Mm-hmm.
If it was, it's not like the large print portals of prayer that are, I think, in almost 14 or 16 font.
Yeah, I've seen those. I use those with my mom.
Yeah, those are excellent from Concordia Publishing House.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible, I think the one that we read, it may be a 10 font, and the larger one may only be about a 12 font. So I don't know if he could even see the 12 font.
Maybe not.
Yeah, you might want to try and borrow it from the pastor or something and have him look at it to see if he can read that. But there are other Bibles that are quite have quite large print.
Uh-huh.
And so you could seek one of them out. And then, of course, he can also look at a computer screen, and you can make the font as big as you want.
Oh, that's true. He does have a computer.
Oh, well, if he has that, then you can open up any of the translations and just have it a larger font. And you can change the screen, so it's really quite easy to read that.
Okay.
Okie doke.
All right. Thanks a lot.
And thank you so much for your question. Anybody else can call us. What are the numbers? In St. Louis, it's 821-0850. But anywhere in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. Yes, the symposium I attended, it really did back up what Exodus 13, verse 9 says, because what they did in the Old Testament is they had all these tremendous salvation events by God, and then they would repeat them to the children, and at times they would even set up rocks to help people remember what had occurred at that time. And this is very important. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. Now, the word law there is Torah, T-O-R-A-H. And it just doesn't refer to the Ten Commandments. But it is the word law in the wider sense, which would include the gospel promises found in the first five books of Moses, that is the Torah, namely Genesis 3:15, about a promise of a Savior, and then, of course, Abraham and the promises to him that through Isaac all the nations of the world will be blessed. So we've got a lot of information that is found in the Old Testament writings to refer to the promises of God concerning the Savior who will come. And the rest of the Old Testament really expands on that. In fact, as we've indicated at Trinity Orchard Farm, we're doing a Bible study on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. The prophecies of the Bible, I think we've been on this like 4 months now. And I'm taking a look at about 350 specific promises. But guess what? Pastor Peter Kurowski told me he thought that there were around 1,000 prophecies in the Old Testament. And then they were, of course, dealt with in the New Testament. And so we always have an Old Testament Bible verse, and then we have the topic of it, and then we move over to the New Testament. And it's really pretty good. All right, let's go back to the phone lines right now, and let's talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air. Jan?
Hi, Pastor. This is Jim.
Oh, I'm sorry. That is what it says. I misread it. It's in small font. Okay. Go ahead, Jim.
I have a question for you. First of all, I appreciate your program. I enjoy it very much. My question has to do with Revelation 22, verse 2. And what it says there, Pastor, is it says, "And the leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations." My question to you is, in regards to the context of that area there of Revelation, why were leaves of this type needed in heaven? In other words, why do we need any type of healing in a perfect place like heaven? And if you don't mind, I'll hang up and listen to your answer. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you very much for calling. Revelation 22, context is critical. Because, let me read the context. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, if you remember back to the Garden of Eden, God removed Adam and Eve from the garden, not just because they sinned, but also so they would not what? So that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now, Revelation is written in what we call apocalyptic language. It's a metaphorical. It has a lot of similes, analogies, and this sort of thing. What this is simply saying is that when we get to heaven, not only will there be the river of life, the water of life, reminding us of our baptism, but also there will be the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In other words, the tree of life is pointing forward to none other than Jesus Christ, who, because of his death and his resurrection, brought us life and immortality. So through faith in him, we receive the eating of the tree of life. In fact, we even do that here on earth. It's called the Holy Eucharist. When we go forward and what appears to be bread and wine, in with and under that are the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ. So, what's being talked about here is Adam and Eve were permitted, remember, to eat any tree they wanted from, any of the fruit, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they did because they were, shall we say, tempted by Satan to eat of that. And that's too bad, because that was the fall into sin, total rebellion against God. and then he removed them so they would not eat of the leaves of the tree of life and live forever. And that would be a horrible thing, to be getting old and still not be able to die. So death is a release from our sinful condition. And remember, Jesus says, though a person dies, he will live. The tree of life, therefore, is again a symbol in the new kingdom that it is through this tree of life that we have been given life. And therefore, they are for the healing of the nations. The word nation, we looked at that, in fact, in a Bible study yesterday. The word nation refers to Gentiles and would include everybody on earth. And that is because of what Jesus Christ has done through the tree of life. Let's go talk to Charles. Hi, Charles. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Calling about one basic question, and that is about Judas and whether he was predestined to be doomed to destruction, as it says in John 17. I'll read the part of it. First of all, this is under the section that where Jesus prays for his disciples.
Yes.
And he says, "No, I will lose none that you have given to me from the Heavenly Father." He says, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction." So I wonder, I'm baffled by the fact that his name was lost. In other words, it says, kept them safe. He was not safe. Whether he was chosen from birth to be eternally damned and didn't have a choice about it, I'm wondering.
No, there is a difference between predestination, where God does predestine something, such as the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and also foreknowledge, where God doesn't predestine something to happen, but he knows ahead of time that it will happen. For example, Calvin believed in double predestination, that he also not only predestined people to heaven, God did, but also to hell. We don't agree with that because it's clear from the epistles that God desires all men to be saved. So he can't have a double attitude here where he desires all men to be saved and yet he predestines. If you look at that closely, the text reads, "I have guarded them and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Mm-hmm. Now, that doesn't mean that God predestined Judas to do what he did, but he realized in looking forward that one of the disciples would betray his Lord, and that wasn't something that Judas was forced to do any more than when I sin daily, that's God predestining me to sin. No, he just has foreknowledge, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I repent of that sin, which Judas did not. So being the son of destruction, which, by the way, I just mentioned this in a Bible study, that for sure Judas is one who didn't get to heaven. Not only is he referred to as the son of destruction, but Jesus said it would have been better had he never been born, which Jesus never would say about somebody who was going to heaven.
Yeah. I realize that most people say, and you have, and I'm not certain to be true, whether or not Satan had a repentant heart. I mean,
Satan or Judas?
I mean Judas.
Yeah, the King James says he had repentance, but it's a different Greek word, and it's the kind of word that a prisoner would use if you asked him, "Are you sorry you robbed the bank?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm in jail." So his sorrow is over the consequences of what happened to him, not the actual event itself. In contrast to Peter, when it says that he repented, it uses the proper word for repentance, metanoia, where he is sorrowful over what he had done, not just because of the consequences.
I don't know if the same word is used, but in effect, Peter went out and threw the 30 pieces of silver away and went out and wept bitterly.
Judas did.
You saying?
Yes.
Yeah, and just as Peter did, and if the hanging would imply that he's lost, I would argue with that, because there are Christians who, under despair and great despair, will eventually end their life by hanging or whatever the case may be.
And that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to hell.
That's right, yes.
I agree with that, but where else does Jesus say about someone that would have been better had he never been born?
Yeah.
That, to me, is the statement that shows that Jesus never would have said that about somebody who was going to be going to heaven.
Yeah, that solidifies it, I think. Okay, where's that found, by the way?
In the Bible.
Okay, thanks, Pastor.
I can't remember the exact. Okay. Thank you very much. All righty, we're just going to go down the line here. And let me see who's next here. Okay, is this Herman? You're on the air.
Yes, thank you, Pastor. You mentioned experiencing these liberal professors at seminary. Would you say that, in contrast, that what they were doing was really adding over to Scripture a philosophical fallacy that they wanted to also work out of, rather than a paying attention to the full nature of the Word of Scripture as divine Word, and consequently try to use a flawed secularist philosophy to overturn Scripture?
I'm going to quote what our Bible study is going to be on Monday. We're going to be taking a look at 2 Timothy. Here's how Paul puts it, writing to Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And that's exactly what I was taught by the majority of the faculty at Concordia Seminary. They would say things like, well, Jesus really didn't walk on water. There were big waves, and he was on the shore, and it looked like he was walking on water. They would give a naturalistic explanation for all of the supernatural statements in Scripture. And they would allow students to take whichever theory they felt best suited them in the Bible. And that's exactly what Paul is saying, that they changed the truth into myths.
Or did they also state that it was a mythology that Jesus bodily rose from the dead, or say you could choose whatever?
I found one professor, his name was Bart Lean, and he taught that it wasn't necessary for Jews to believe in Jesus Christ. He had a relative who had married into the family. And he also taught that it was possible that it was the body still was in the grave, that Jesus rose spiritually, not physically. So that was at least one professor's opinion. And, of course, there are many scholars, and I use that in quotation marks, who would agree with that point of view, which is, of course, contrary to the Bible.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
And thank you so much for calling. Unfortunately, we're past time, and we're not going to be able to take other calls. But let me just remind you, I will be talking about worldviews on Monday, and I'm going to be giving you evidence from the Bible that the Bible speaks about these two different worldviews, the one of the church and, of course, the one of the world. And we're going to examine that, because remember what my goal in teaching confirmation classes, preaching sermons, doing liturgy, is to create a worldview within the hearts and minds of believers so that they are not falling into the myths that come about. The greatest myth today, in my opinion, because it is the number one reason why young people are leaving the church, is the myth of evolution. Evolution is, once more, a naturalistic interpretation of how the world was created, and therefore does not need God. And unfortunately, a lot of young people are believing that and falling from the church. So it's important to listen to KFUO as we speak against evolution. Till Monday then, I'll be preaching at Trinity Orchard Farm Sunday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.